Breed, I welcome you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, to our weekly Bible study and prayer meeting. The Bible study is now being webcast live on YouTube and will be uploaded shortly to Sermon Audio as well. But at the moment, we have the prayer meeting afterwards for those congregants who've received the necessary information, and that will be online. Before we commence, let us please call upon the Lord and ask for his help and his blessing, please. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee that we may gather around thy word. We thank thee that we may have this Tuesday evening Bible study once again. And although we're in separate places, and yet at the same time we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may it please thee to help us, to enable us to hear thy word, to understand thy word and to believe thy word. Lord, that will give thy blessing upon the technology, that all may go well and that the recordings will be made and that the audio will continue well. And Lord, that thy name will be glorified, that thou wilt be pleased to feed me and to feed the others, Lord, by thy word, that we may grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For we desire this, Lord. Would thou please bless us and help us now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we'll move on and read again the chapter of just keeping an eye on the time. We'll be reading the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 1 together. And so commencing at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Now, if you're able to remember from previous weeks, we were looking at the structure and we were considered that these verses 4, 5 and 6 really considered the Father. And they really considered the Father himself and the Father's role in redemption, even to the praise of the Father himself, as opposed to the Son and the Spirit of God. But as we go back, let's examine together verse 6, although we will read verses 4 and 5 together, just to give us that that context that we need. So just going back, so we've had that verse: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And so, having considered election and predestination in those two previous verses, verses 4 and 5, you might think that we're done with those subjects. Well, but not yet. Not just yet. We have to really consider the entirety of verses 4 and 5, for they together lead straight into verse 6. You'll see that with the punctuation anyway. The end of verse 4, we have a colon, which means the thought of that sentence is not finished yet. And then we have a comma at the end of verse 5, because that leads straight into verse 6. Anyway, the grand purpose of eternal election, we looked at it, verse 4, is to save us from sin and guilt unto holiness and blamelessness, so that we can fully come into his eternal presence in love. And looking at verse 5, the next verse, the grand purpose of eternal predestination is to take these elected sinners and to both legally and heartily adopt them, truly, actually, spiritually and bodily, now and eternally adopted. Now, the cause of God's doing these things, it's not to be found in us, but there is a twofold purpose shown in verses 4 and 5. Look at the phrase at the beginning of verse 4, according as, and then a similar phrase in the middle of verse 5, according to. You see, these reveal to us what the linchpins of these doctrines are. You see, he purposed, so according, that means he purposed in his love to elect us. So we're considering the purpose. And in verse 5, he purposed by his good pleasure to adopt us. It is a good, holy, and eternal love and pleasure that are part of God's purpose to save a people to himself. And It is this twofold purpose that points to the reason why God saves us at all. Question might come up, why does he save some and not others? There's often a critical question that you'll get when people consider these divine truths, these biblical truths of election and predestination. But it's the wrong question. The question ought to be this: why does God save anybody at all? Well, the very core of the answer to that question and to the very why of the gospel and the why of redemption, I would suggest to you, were to be found in the answers found in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And so the title of the Bible study this evening is God's Glory in Man's Salvation. God's glory in man's salvation. Firstly, we see grace. Grace to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that phrase, the glory of his grace, it means that his grace is glorious. His glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. God's grace is glorious. God's undeserved kindness and favour is glorious. Its workings, its essence, its workings and its outworkings are all glorious. Why? Well, because it achieves glorious things. And it works gloriously through these divine works of election and predestination. Calvin said this, he says, "Those that deny predestination are mortal enemies of God's praise. For God's grace is also praiseworthy." And why is it praiseworthy? Well, let's just consider those truths that we've been learning in the last few verses. God's grace is revealed in election. Some might call it electing grace. Salvation, saving grace. Sanctification, sanctifying grace, predestination, adoption are all praiseworthy. They're all praiseworthy. And this verse reveals the very reason why God has done all of these things. And to say what Psalm 115 verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." See, the only reason why God could and did create and save and glorify certain fallen sons and daughters of Adam was for his own glory. He is the only one worthy of this praise and glory. He was the only one who was able to do these things. And he's revealed it, this glorious grace in creation and redemption. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. But maybe that is a little too general for what this specific verse is teaching. It is God's gracious, undeserved, and rich favour that is most glorious. This grace granted to sinners like you and me, this wonderful grace. Consider the grace of God that's come and saved and redeemed and done those things that we're examining in that context. It's a glorious thought. It's worthy of praise. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of eternal praise. You know, when you want to praise the Lord, consider his glorious grace in your life. But it's not a theological abstract. It has had workings in your soul and in your life and in your thoughts. It's brought about a change, and it's brought in hope. And there's forgiveness, and there's all sorts of wonderful things in the gospel because of this grace. And this grace also will sustain you forever and ever. Because this is an eternal grace, a glorious grace, a praiseworthy grace. Well, secondly, after we've seen the word grace, we see something about acceptance. Acceptance. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's verse 6 there. After election unto salvation, and predestination unto adoption, we discover something else in verse 6, and we see that in the phrase acceptance in the Beloved. And that's this. Something else that's revealed is reconciliation. Reconciliation. So we say, and reconciliation is a friendship that's now forged between two parties that were enemies. It's peace. It's peace. And we can consider many things about the reconciliation, but we'll be considering those when we come to verse 7, Lord willing. Now we have the ultimate manifestation of that glorious grace. So we're building up on what we've already looked at, is that we are accepted in the Beloved. Yes, he, Christ, was forsaken on the cross so that we would be accepted in him. And so the grounds of our salvation is God's eternal election, our election in Christ. Why? Because there is salvation by Christ. And so we're eternally chosen in Christ, and in time we're saved by Christ, and we are accepted by God because of Christ. And we are accepted because Christ is acceptable. There's nothing in us. There's nothing that we can boast over. There's nothing that we can claim. I mean, this is one of the fundamental follies of Arminian thought, that God only chooses those he thinks might be acceptable in some way. The Bible never, ever, anywhere says that we, in and of ourselves, are acceptable. We're not. It's only by the gifted faith that we will be declared righteous. And that is, in some ways, a matter of acceptance. But that acceptance, let's get this right, that acceptance is because Christ is acceptable. And so if we're chosen in Christ, and in time saved by Christ, by the work of the Spirit of Christ, and we're accepted by God through the salvation wrought by Christ. So we are accepted because Christ is acceptable. He is pure, he is holy, he is sinless, he is obedient, he is kind, he is altogether lovely. And when we're found in him, God sees Christ when he looks at us. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And this acceptance is because we're reconciled to God through the righteousness we have in Christ. We wear Christ's righteousness as a garment, as a covering, as an atoning covering. And as I said last time, because we are reconciled with God, God can now morally and legally take us as his own children and adopt us. What is quite interesting is that this word that's translated as accepted here has the very word for grace in it. It has the root word of grace. And I don't know if you could then play around with the language of English and say, you know, ingratiated. He has made us ingratiated in the beloved. And then you'll get the idea that somebody has ingratiated themselves. It means they've made themselves acceptable. Although we quite often use that in a negative term, in and of itself, it's not. And that is very much the idea we have here. Wherein, and then that points to the grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which grace he hath made us ingratiated in the beloved. Calvin translates this word, and he wants to bring in that word, so he translates it something like, wherein he hath made us of his own grace, he hath accepted us. Well, actually, Calvin translates it, of his own grace he hath accepted us. So he wants to get that word accept and the idea of the grace that's in there. And so, as I said, this acceptance speaks of the peace, the reconciliation that we now have with God, because by faith we have the righteousness of Christ. And it's all to do with Christ. We can see, can you not see that the constant theme of the last few verses, it's being in Christ, it's by Christ, it's through Christ. And it's all the will of the Father. Romans 3 and verse 24 says this, being justified freely by his grace. So justified means being made righteous through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, emotional and mental pain, and especially that that's connected to rejection, can be ever so great. That's one of the ways that people can manipulate you, by your fear of them rejecting you. It's also one of the ways that what the left-wing movement works. But you're either in our group or you're not. And you're either accepted or you're rejected. And so people stay in those groups. But also in interpersonal relationships, when one is rejected, it can lead to severe pain of the heart and the soul, and the emotions and the minds and the thoughts keep on going on and on, and trying to understand why it happened, and it's great, the pain and the scarring and the wounds of rejection can be ever so great. But you know what you have here? We have the complete opposite. God, whom we have wickedly rejected, accepts us fully and freely in the beloved. So all that sinful rejection we've experienced and we've done, even the sins of rejection, are completely undone, as it were, healed. Your Father on earth may have rejected you, but your Heavenly Father has fully and freely accepted you. Not because you're anything special, no. Because of the beloved. Which brings us to our third point, the beloved. The beloved. In Romans 9 and verse 25, Paul quotes the prophet Hosea, and he says, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Colossians 3 and verse 12 says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And so those words that we've seen for beloved, they all come from one of those two words that we have in the Greek, the New Testament Greek, sorry, for love. This word, which is a good word to know, is agape. Agape. And the New Testament writers, they used this word in a very specific way. And we need to look at how they used it, really. It's used to describe God's attitude to a number of different peoples, groups. He says in John 17 and verse 26, he says, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love, the agape love, wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them. So that's part of the high priestly prayer of Christ, declaring this unconditional agape love of God towards him, and he desires it that it will be in his people. It's also declared that same love in John 3 and verse 16. For God so agaped the world, so unconditionally loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's also mentioned to believers, and it's also used concerning believers' love towards each other. And it's even that word that's used. It's the same word that's used when the Lord says, love thine enemy. Wow, that's difficult. When we do it in our own strength and with a heart of disobedience and anger, then that's almost impossible. But the Lord demands that we conditionally love all, even our enemies. And so that's the agape love. The other word for love is, you could call it the phileo love, where we have the word, if you have the word bibliophile, someone who loves books. And that might, you might think, oh, right, so it's a very light hobby type of love. It's a like, I like books. Well, actually, although for the sake of simplicity, it is often said that this agape love is a divine love, and it's the strongest love, and that filio love is more of a friendship love. Yes, there is something to be said in that, but phileo love is a very deep, can be a very deep love between a man and a wife. The deepest love can be expressed by that Greek word phileo, but it is ultimately a conditional love. The husband loves the wife because the wife loves the husband. It's very difficult to love somebody who doesn't love you back. And if you do, that's no longer phileo love, it's agape love. And a definition of agape love, besides it being unconditional love, is the fact that it's the love of settled principle. And I'm using a bit of theological terms there. It's a settled principle. It's a settled love. It's a determined love. It's a fixed love. So the decision is to love someone even though they don't deserve it and even though they're being mean to you, but you'll love them anyway. It's a settled principle, and that's how we should respond to the Lord. When it says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, that's all this agape love, that's unconditionally. We are to love God. So even when the Lord brings the darkest providences and the greatest griefs into our heart, we love him unconditionally, because our love towards God and to others should be a settled principle of love. And that's the word that's used, the agape word is what's used behind that word beloved. But agaped, if you want to mix two languages. He is agaped, in the agaped one. In the one who receives the unconditional love of God. Now, because Christ is so wonderful, he could actually receive the conditional love of God because he meets all the conditions. But I've yet to see that in the Greek New Testament. No, there is something divine about this unconditional love, about this agape love. We are favoured. We are made accepted in Christ, in the Beloved One. And being accepted, as I've mentioned, is a rich thought, but in whom are we accepted is even a richer thought. Romans 8 and verse 32 says this: "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And so he is beloved. We are found in the beloved. We are accepted because he is the beloved. And he continues to be the beloved, for he has done all things well. And so just to round off and to conclude, and I'm bringing in those previous two verses as well, a little bit in this conclusion. When all the chosen ones of God have been gathered up into glory, when all those of us who are here are saved or have been saved, and then we're gathered up into glory, forever to be God's adopted and beloved children, then, as it were, this is just an image, then upon everyone's forehead will stand these very words. Just imagine printed on your head in shining letters, "To the praise of the glory of his grace." Believer, that's you. And that's me. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That we are the very objects of God's saving grace. And we have become the very worshippers of God's eternal praise. You know, from a child of the devil and under God's wrath, to a child of God living in eternal glory, in eternal bliss, you know, the angels will look upon us and worship and praise the triune God for his glorious grace. And we will look upon him with pure eyes and with sanctified hearts and bodies, and we will sing his praise. For God's grace has been oh so glorious in its outworking in our little lives. In closing, Paul repeats the core ideas, or should, as I am now closing, Paul is repeating the core ideas of these verses when he wrote for a second time to the believers in Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says this, and we'll close with this: "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Amen. And so thank you for your attention and the time together. We will close in prayer, and then we'll close down the broadcast. And at 8 o'clock, the Lord willing, or thereabouts, depending on the software and hardware, we'll be commencing our time of prayer together. I trust everyone got the email and is able to join in the time of prayer. Let us pray together, please. Lord, we give thee thanks and praise for thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for these wonderful things that we have seen in the scriptures of truth, and they are indeed to the praise of thy glorious grace, to the praise of thine own personal and undeserved kindness and favour to us. O Lord, we rejoice. We praise thee. We give thee thanks, O God, that thou hast been so kind to those who have not deserved it. And that kindness, O Lord, is not just an emotion or a simple act, but has been the wonder of wonders, O God, to have taken wicked children of Satan and save our souls and turn us into the children of the living God. O Lord, let these truths continue echoing around our hearts and minds, that will cause us to praise thee even now, even in difficult circumstances, in trying circumstances, unstable situations, as we are met with at the moment. And Lord, let us praise thy name, for thou alone art worthy of all praise and glory and honour. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, thank you very much for listening and watching to our online church ministry, and especially to the Bible study this evening. Lord willing, we'll see you one more time. If you need to get in touch, my email address is pastor@calgaryfpc.ca, as you can see written on the screen. May the Lord bless you.